Kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them like pieces of pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, the nations rise up against you. They spit at you. They say you don't exist. They refuse to obey. And Father, this morning we come. And when we walk through the doors, we declare our allegiance to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come this morning. Answer the prayers of your saints. And Lord, we cry out for our nation. All those who run against you, Father, in the name of Jesus, we would ask you to bring justice. And Lord, to bring this nation to its knees to worship you. That's our prayer this morning, Father God. And so, Lord, we ask for the souls of the heathen. We pray for salvation in your house, in our families, Lord Jesus, in our places of work. Lord, as we open your word this morning, please send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to make it real in us, to bring revelation and to search our hearts and bring us to a place of true worship in spirit and truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. This morning we're starting a new series. It's titled, Why Church? All right? The whole thing would say, why go to church? It's a question I have. Now turn to somebody and say, this doesn't pertain to us. You see this? You're in church. So why would a guy get up in church on Sunday morning and say, why go to church? But the reasoning behind it for me is there are a whole bunch of people out there that don't go to church. They're not involved in fellowship. They're not the happiest people in the world. They're searching for truth. They're not finding truth. And when they ask you, why should I go to church? I want you to have the answers. And I want to give you reasons to tell them, to say, this is why you should go to church. Here, I want to invite you. Come with me. I'll go to church with you. So, the first point in your outline, we gather to participate in corporate worship. We gather to participate in corporate worship. That's what we were doing today. But it's not just singing. It has more to do with singing. It has everything to do with our heart and why we're here and what we're doing. And we come together to worship, all right? Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything. So I'd like to say that we all came in here this morning and we agree on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He died on the cross to forgive our sins. And so we agree on Jesus and His identity. It says, if they agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. See, I asked all our elders and our pastors and everybody, I said, give me input on why we should go to church. And I have these pages that I've gone over. And the first one I've taken is the one that everybody said, we gather for corporate worship. And now today it's my prayer that God's going to help us define that, because so many times when we say something about worship in the modern church in America today, people think about the singing and the songs and what kind of music, you know. Some people want hymns. Some say it's too loud. Some say it's not loud enough. Some say you need these instruments. Some say don't get those instruments. And it's the enemy working through the body of Christ to get us all messed up so that we're not really coming to worship. We're coming for our own preference. So here, in your second point, worship is a declaration of our allegiance to the object of our worship. I'm going to say it again. Worship is a declaration of our allegiance to the object of our worship. What do you worship? You worship someone or something. I can't believe I'm saying this, but I was a little bit sad to see the outcome of a certain football game last week. Because I could have used it tremendously this morning as you all walked in here with those funny jerseys on. But I guess God didn't want me to use that example. What do we worship? Who do we worship? Where is our allegiance? This is what George Barna says. For most Americans, worship is to satisfy or please them, not to honor or please God. Amazingly, few worship service regulars argue that worship is something they do primarily for God. A substantially larger percentage of attenders claim that attending worship services is something that they do for personal benefit and pleasure. Ouch. I believe with all my heart that God wants us to come back to the heart of worship and what's it really about and where's our heart and why do we come to church and what is going to make a difference in our personal lives and in our nation. Worship has gone on since the beginning, all right? Adam and Eve loved their Creator. But then their first two sons got into trouble and one committed murder. Cain murdered Abel. And what was it on? The heels of something called worship when they brought their sacrifice to God. Abel's was accepted. Cain's wasn't. Cain was upset. God warned him. And then he took his brother's life. And in Genesis chapter 4, I want to read this because I want to set kind of a tone for you to see what's going on in the world, all right? And in chapter 4, it talks about Cain, and it talks about his descendants. And if you read the chapter, you can do this later for homework. If you read the chapter, you'll see that Cain built the city and named it after himself and named cities after his son. And his sons did the same thing Cain did. They killed people. And they were murderers. And they weren't walking with God. And they said, well, God said that if anyone kills Cain, he will be avenged seven times. And then the next guy that murdered said, I'll be avenged 70 times. In other words, they kept right on with their godless behavior. But then it says in chapter 4, in verse 26, Seth also had a son. You see, Adam and Eve had another son called Seth that followed a godly line. And it says he named him Enosh. And then listen, it says at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. And my question for you is, who's calling on the name of the Lord? I don't think it was Cain's line calling on the name of the Lord. It was a godly line of Seth that was calling on the name of the Lord. And that's why I used the word allegiance in the first point. You see, when you come in here and when you worship and you walk into church, you're declaring your allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are we calling on the name of the Lord? Are people coming to church just that, well, I'm hoping I can get something out of this. You see, Lord, what do you have for me today? And so what I did is I went into the Word of God and the elders said we gather for corporate worship. And I thought, where's the first place that in their English Bible they use the word worship? And it was amazing to me where it came. And it's in Genesis chapter 22. All right, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses, and you're going to notice the word worship. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, now please don't miss this, church. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Let's stop for a moment and say, dear God, thank you. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Father, I ask you to bring life into the text. If you're following in your outline, God tested Abraham's allegiance to him by asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as an act of worship. Your next point, Abraham loved God more than the son he had waited for his entire life. You see, right now throughout this sanctuary, the Holy Spirit's working on everybody going, oh Lord, you never asked me to do that, and how can it be, and how can a loving God, and the enemy's working overtime trying to go, what kind of God would ask for something like that? And the answer is, the God who would give up His Son for your life. But the question for us is our allegiance with Him or not? And we can read this story and we can read the Old Testament text and we can say, well, that was Old Testament and they made sacrifices back then. And surely in the New Testament church, God would never ask for anything like that, or He must have changed. So go with me now to Matthew chapter 10 and listen to the words of Jesus, because what I find as I study Old Testament and New Testament, I find that God does not change. And He doesn't require less of us in the New Testament as He did in the Old Testament. And in Matthew 10, all right, verses 37 through 39, Jesus' words, these are in red. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. See, God doesn't change. In the New Testament, He says, if you love your son or your daughter more than me, then you're not worthy of me. And so this morning, the question has to be for all of us, who do we worship? Who is our allegiance to? How much do we love God? You see, church, it's so important that we grasp this today. And I can't impress upon you enough that when you walk through these doors and when you begin to sing and to worship and when you come to God and you come to the altar or you come for prayer or you talk to somebody here, what you're doing is you're declaring your allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there's a totally different entity out there in the world trying to get Jesus swept under the carpet. And he's trying to get churches to entertain, you see, rather than to worship. Now, I believe our church is awesome at worshiping God. I believe we do everything we can to bring you into this place where you're in relationship with God. We're going to go now to John chapter 4, all right? And we're going to look at a conversation that Jesus got into with the Samaritan woman, all right? If you don't know the story, you can read the whole story, but Jesus goes on the well and she's there getting her water and he asks her for water. And then the more Jesus tells her about herself. See, he says to her, go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. I know, he says. You've had 5 and you're living with number 6. Or you've had 6 and you're living with number 7. I forgot the numbers. But here's the conversation in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now she says, well, it's a matter of where we worship. And see, Jesus isn't going to bite on this stuff. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So here's your point. New Testament worship in the Spirit is from one's innermost born-again being. Some people would say, Pastor, don't use that language. Man, that's Christianese. Yes, it is. But Spirit-filled worship. If you're going to worship in the Spirit, it is from your inner self. It is who you truly are. If we turn you upside down and shake you, if we take all your stuff away, if all you have left is your breath, this is your inner self, this is who you are. And you have to worship in spirit. And you have to be born again. You have to be forgiven of your sins. You have to die to yourself, like Jesus said in the text. You have to lose your life for my sake, and you have to live. It is no longer I who live, Paul says, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's spirit-led worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 says it like this. All right. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. If you hear that in the world today, Jesus doesn't exist. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't rise from the dead. He's not Lord and he's not Savior. They're not speaking by the Spirit of God. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. Is your worship prompted by the Holy Spirit in you because you've submitted to God, all right? This is what Charles Spurgeon says. Worship is the highest elevation of the spirit and yet the lowliest prostration of the soul. Think about Abraham. You see, God just didn't call Abraham and say, hey, bring your son here, Isaac, and sacrifice him. Abraham had a relationship with God. God made a covenant with Abraham. God said to Abraham, leave this place where you're living and go where I tell you. And Abraham set off. He went. He had a relationship. When he didn't have a child and he was begging for a child, then God visited him. Remember, there were three men that came to him. I believe it's Genesis chapter 18. And they came to him. And what does it say? It says Abraham went out. And what did Abraham do? He said, hey, God, how you doing, man? Good to see you today. Come on in and have something to eat. That's not what he did. It says he fell on his face and worshiped. He prostrated himself. And God said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Sarah laughed. As he was leaving, he said, should we share with Abraham what we're going to do? They were going to Sodom and Gomorrah to see how bad it was. They said, we should tell him he's going to become a mighty nation. Remember what it said, the whole world will be blessed through you. That's what it says. The nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So he said, we're going to go down there, we're going to wipe it out. And Abraham knew his nephew Lot was there. And he said, but Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous along with the wicked. If you can find, and he takes him down, if you find 10 righteous people, he said, I'll spare the city. But when Abraham addressed God, he didn't address him and say, now, hey God, let me bargain with you. It says he fell on his knees before him and he said, I who am but dust and ashes long, you know, dare to speak to you. See, church, that's worship. That's acknowledging God for who He truly is. And New Testament worship in the Spirit is like that. It's from your innermost being, and you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. You have to acknowledge Jesus for who He is. Your next point, New Testament worship in truth is prompted by the Holy Spirit and acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah and the only way to God the Father. See, if you're in church and if you're praising God and you're singing the songs and you love the songs or you like the music and the melody's good and the place is hopping, and you're not sure Jesus is the Son of God and He's the only way to the Father, that's not true worship. And you can have a lot of fun in church, but you can miss worship. John 14:6, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This thing about there are a lot of ways to heaven doesn't work, folks. That's not true worship. That's not truth. And if we're going to worship, Jesus has to be the center of our worship. We have to walk into the back doors and we have to declare our allegiance to Jesus, whether we like what He says or we don't like what He says. We can't pick and choose. Following in your outline, worship in spirit and truth comes from the lips of living sacrifices declaring their allegiance to Jesus. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Have you offered yourself to God? Have you offered parts of you to God? Or are you a living sacrifice? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. True worship comes from the lips of living sacrifices declaring their allegiance to Jesus Christ. So why would we come together and why do we want to attain to this kind of worship? All right, here's your point. The result of worship in spirit and truth is God's presence and God's blessing. See, when Abraham grabbed his son Isaac and took him up the hill, it amazes me that Isaac didn't fight. You don't hear a fight. You don't hear him running. It says he bound him. I think Isaac loved God as much as his dad loved him. And as a result, he was in God's presence and God blessed him. He said, I'll take care of the nations that come against you. I will bless all those because of you, Abraham. C.S. Lewis says, in the process of being worshipped, God communicates his presence to men. David Jeremiah says, if you don't worship, you will never experience God. Think about that, church. I love this one. A.W. Tozer, without worship, we go about miserable. Are you miserable this morning? Do you know anybody that's miserable this morning? The best thing they can do is worship. The best thing they can do is declare their allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jack Hayford, the guy that wrote the song Majesty, you know, worship his man. What an amazing worship song. He says, worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped. Why do we come to church? Why do we gather? Why do we worship God? Why do we kneel at the altar? Why do we lift up our needs in prayer? Why do we pray for each other and minister to each other and meet needs? So we become like Jesus. Biblically, Abel brought a pleasing sacrifice to God, and the Bible says that his blood still speaks to us today. Noah found favor in God's eyes, built an ark, and the human race was saved with 8 people. Moses' face glowed when he came down off the mountain. It says God spoke to him as a man speaks to a man, face to face. He had to cover up his face because the glory of God was so powerful, church, that the people were afraid of him. Samson said, just once more, God. We all know Samson did things wrong in his life. They put his eyes out, and then they placed him between 2 pillars and filled the Colosseum with Philistines to make fun of him. And Samson said, just once more, God. And he wiped out more Philistines, more enemies of God on his last day. But how did he begin it? He said, one more time, Lord, give me strength. David said, as a deer pants for water, my soul longs for you. Think about it. Solomon dedicated the temple. And it says God's presence was so powerful that the Levitical priests all had to stop. They couldn't minister because his presence was so powerful there. Why do we come together, church, to be in God's presence? Jehoshaphat said, hey, I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you. And the battle was won without them lifting a finger. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. When Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, do you want to leave too with all the rest of the people? Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Paul and Silas were beaten up and they were thrown in prison. And what did they do? They didn't whine about their rights being transgressed. What they did is it says they began to sing and they worshiped God, and it says their chains fell off. It says the doors flew open, the jailer went to kill himself, and they shouted, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And the whole household was saved that day. There was salvation when they worshiped God. John in the book of Revelation says, then I saw, verse chapter 21, the first verses, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful, dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he shall be their God. And what's the result? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Why come to church? Why church? You see, when you invite somebody, I hear it all the time, man, I got a book full of excuses.
Well, you know, when I'm in the woods, you know, me and God, we're together, and that's my place. That's my place, you see.
Okay.
When I'm fishing, you know, me and God, we're one, you know, it's good. Okay. I don't need that. I don't need to come there. I hear it all the time. I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. You may be right about that, but you're missing something.
You're missing a lot of things. So why church? It's your last point here. All right? To participate in corporate worship, experience God's presence, and receive His blessings. Why are you inviting me to church? Why should I go? Why are you telling me that it's a good thing to do? Why do I need to go? Here's why you need to go. You need to come to participate in corporate worship, because there God is present. You will experience His presence. And then you're going to receive His blessings. I have a friend. He became my friend years ago. He has one of the best testimonies I have ever heard in my life. He was one of the most he was almost as ornery as me before I got saved. And the first day he came here, he sat over here in the back, and then at the end of the service, God said to me, someone is going to get saved today. And I was going to grab a microphone and say, wait a minute, who needs to get saved? And God said, turn around, he's right behind you. And he was standing right at the back of the center aisle. I went back there, introduced myself to him. He said, you were speaking to me today. I said, it wasn't me speaking to you, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And he prayed with me, and he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's with Jesus right now in heaven. But this is what he said to me. He said, I was so miserable, and I called my son-in-law, and he said, my son-in-law said to me, Dad, if you want to meet God, you need to go to His house. And he says, I came here. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, in the coming weeks, at the end of each message, I want to give us a reason to tell people, here's why you should come to church. And this morning, Lord, I pray You would impress upon us that we come to church to participate in corporate worship so that we may experience Your presence and we may receive Your blessings. Holy Spirit, I'd ask You to come to each and every one of us right now, because, Lord, we have to deal with what in the world we are going to do when You ask us. Like You asked Isaac, hey, bring your most prized possession and lay it down and make Me first. Lord, I ask You to guide us by the power of Your Holy Spirit as we close now in worship, Lord. Let it be in spirit and let it be in truth. Let us know Your presence. And let us go forth in Your blessing in Jesus' name.